verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this analogy of the foundation, a building, it has one foundation, clearly, two types of buildings, one fire, and two results. Men have complicated this, but it's a very simple analogy. And what it refers to, the gospel teaching of it, is very clear. When we get in trouble is when we assume things, we deduce things from what the scripture says. Let's just see what God said, and may God give us grace to hear with ears that he alone can give. The one foundation is Jesus Christ. That couldn't be more plainly stated. Jesus Christ. The God-man. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's not a crapshoot. He came to save them, and he saved them. Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, God's Son. And we see from the context of this passage that the laying of that foundation, Paul said, I've laid as a wise master builder. And Paul's not boasting of himself. We've seen that. He said in another place, unto me who is less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach. God blessed the worst scoundrel on this earth with the privilege of preaching his gospel. So, but he said, I've laid the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ, is laying the foundation. And notice Paul's wording in verse 11. No other foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation was laid before Paul laid it. It's already laid by God. We just confirm it. We lay down in a certain place that foundation. We establish upon a certain building site, a certain church, a certain location, that foundation, that rock. The rock upon which Christ builds his church is himself. He said, upon this rock, what did Simon say? The Lord said to him, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't sound like it's up to us, really, does it? Aren't you glad? We're fellow laborers with God. That means you can't mess it up. And it means more than that. If we burn up, and all that we do burns up, the foundation will stay strong. It'll stand, and it'll be as firm as it ever was. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in the excellent gospel of our Savior. So the foundation does not exist because of us. We exist because of the foundation. And we are privileged to lay that foundation as we preach the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. It's himself. There are six different building materials mentioned here, but clearly two types. Three that are strong and three that are weak, three that are beautiful and costly, and three that are not. And more relevant to the context, three that can't be burned, and three that can. And so there's two types of building here. And this analogy compares the work of the ministry. As Paul said, he laid the foundation. More than half the New Testament was written by Paul. I'd say the Lord used him as a wise master builder. The foundation's laid, isn't it? It speaks of builders and labor because this church was, the Corinthian church was making much of the builders themselves. We've seen in the context of the first two chapters that they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Barnabas or whoever. And they were bragging on the builder, the waterer and the planter, rather than God who gives the increase. They were boasting of the servant and not the master. And Paul thoroughly corrects them on that. Wouldn't you say it's been pretty thorough? Even to the point of showing this analogy here concerning the ministry and those who preach the gospel in Christ's ministry. He rebukes them for being carnal and trusting in men rather than being thankful to God that gave the men and gives the increase of their labor. And now I know, and you probably do too, from experience as well as the scripture, what religion teaches about this reward mentioned in verses 8 and 14. Look at those two verses. Verse 8, we didn't read tonight, but let's look at it. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's not a competition. Preachers of the gospel, the witnesses of Christ, are not in competition with one another. Apparently, this church took it that way, didn't they? They bragged of who their preacher was. Preacher doesn't care about that. He just wants you to hear the gospel. He doesn't care how many. If there were three of you here tonight, we'd do the same thing, wouldn't we? Because it's been that way before. But I'm glad all of y'all are here. I really am. I'm glad I'm here. I don't take for granted the fact that I'm here. That's God's grace. But look, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We saw in the context there that what's the reward of planting a vineyard or planting a farm, planting a crop? The crop, the increase, the fruit, that's the reward of it. You may be planting somebody else's crop, but still it's the crop. The reason, if there's no crop, you ain't getting paid. So it's the increase is the crop. And with the husbandry, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But according to the grace of, for we are, verse 9, laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Now verse 15, or let's see, what is it? It's not verse 15. 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So in both cases, then that word reward means dues paid. You get paid for your work. That's all it is. But we know, at least the Baptist church, I can tell you what they believe about it. They believe that people will be rewarded differently in heaven based on what they do in this world. That some people will be rewarded greatly. Other people's are going to be, you know, I guess digging in the dumpsters in heaven or whatever. There's going to be different levels, different hierarchy. The Lord said even on this earth it's not going to be like that with you. There's not going to be like that. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And by God's grace, we're going to receive and only want one thing in glory, to be with Christ and to be like Christ. That's how Paul described heaven. I want to depart here and be with Christ, which is far better. The truth of the matter is, no believer wants to be rewarded at all according to what they do. Anybody? You want to be rewarded based on your performance in this life? Anybody? Nobody that knows the Lord Jesus is going to want that. if I am not rewarded according to what Christ did for me, then I'm not going to be in heaven anyway. Not a question of rewards there. You're not even going to be there unless all that you receive from God is because of Christ. And it is Christ. And what have you ever done that would stack up against what he did so that you would rather be rewarded according to what you did rather than what he did? Anything you've ever done? Listen to this verse of Scripture and answer me a question. Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That doesn't mean we don't work. We are in his service and we do what he gives us to do, and we're glad to do it. We're thankful by his grace we're able to do anything for him. But what he's saying there is if you work for a reward, if the reason you work is to gain favor with God, then the reward is reckoned not of grace, but of debt. God owes you something. Is that how you feel about it? So here's the question to you. Do you want a reward based on what God owes you? Or would you prefer a reward that is based upon the grace of God? Well, that's an easy answer for a believer, isn't it? Of course, that's not what this reward in our text is. As we saw in verse 8 before, this means payment for labor. In the analogy of the farmer, the payment is a crop, the increase, the return for the labor is a crop, fruit. God gives that increase. And the increase is the result of the work. What's the result of preaching the gospel? The ministry. That's what Paul's talking about here. The analogy is a farm or a building. But what's the result of preaching the gospel? What's the fruit of that? What's the end result? Sinners are saved, right? The church of God. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Sinners are saved. The reward hasn't changed from analogy to analogy. If the foundation of Jesus Christ is laid, then that which is built thereon is the honor and glory of Christ, the simplicity that's in Christ, the rock of refuge, the temple. These building materials mentioned here, when it says gold and silver and precious stones, we think of precious stones as diamonds and rubies and things like that, but that's talking about marble. Precious stone is what, those are the materials that the temple was built out of. And that's not a coincidence. God says we're his temple in this world. He builds his church, and it's the temple of the Most High God that will withstand every fire, every storm. Our house is built on a rock. Remember that? If there was a wise and a fool, one built the house upon the rock and the other on the sand. When God builds a house, it's on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he lets us in on it, that's what we do too. And we shall not be greatly moved. And there is a reward for that. But listen to it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What affection he had for these believers at Philippi and everywhere that he was part of the family of God. My dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. That word crown is the prize awarded to the victor. You're my crown, he said. You're the result of the preaching of the gospel, of the building that God builds. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Turn over there with me too. I won't have you turn to a lot of scripture maybe tonight, but well, let's look at this one too, because this is the reward. This whole passage is talking about God rewarding those that labor in the gospel. That's pastors, particularly in this context. But it's if you see this in the Word of God concerning all believers. You're building a house tonight. You're building a house. And you're in on the building of this house. Not the wood and drywall. The church. The church of God. The Lord let us in on it. And His reward. We're not rewarded with some trinkets in glory, more jewels in our crown or our bigger mansion. Who cares about that? We're going to be with Christ. But in this world, there's a reward. There's results. There's pay for labor rendered, for work done. And this is what he's talking about. For the preacher, which is, again, the main context of our passage, it's you. It's you. And look, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, there's different ideas about what that means. Of course, woe is unto any man that preaches if he doesn't preach the gospel. That doesn't seem to be the context of what Paul's saying here. That wouldn't exactly fit with what he's talking about. It says, woe unto me if I don't preach. The Lord called him to preach and gifted him to preach. And there is a necessity in that. Y'all know that preachers get discouraged at times, and I've never known a true preacher of the gospel that didn't want to quit at one time or another. And I'm not proud to talk about that. I'm ashamed of it, but I've been there. But I told another preacher one time, I'm going to quit. And he said, no, you're not. He knew better than I did. And I think he understood something of this. There is a necessity. Who's going to tell the glories of the Son of God, if not the men that God's called? There is a necessity laid upon the preacher of the gospel. And of course, the gospel. It's got to be the gospel. There is just one foundation. But look, if I do this willingly, you see why I said what I did about the context? If I do this willingly, if I do this because I count it a privilege and an honor to do so, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, we could get into that, but here's what I'm getting to, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. My reward for preaching the gospel is preaching the gospel. Isn't that clear? That's pretty clear. The gospel is its own reward. What an honor, what a privilege. Notice that the rewards here spoken of in both of these passages are in this life. They take place, they're given in this life. I believe in the reward this is talking about. Not that there's varying degrees of rewards in heaven, but there are here. Clearly there are here. Notice the wording of this passage in Mark 10, 28. Turn over there with me, please. Mark 10, 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. This is right after the Lord had told the rich young ruler to go sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And of course, he went away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. He didn't have it in him to do it because the Lord didn't and didn't give him faith in Christ. If he'd have known who Christ was, he'd have called it in, wouldn't he? Hey, sell all my stuff. I'm out. But he didn't. He didn't know who he was dealing with. And so he went away sorrowful. And then Simon said, "We've left everything and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you," verse 29, "there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions." Just kind of threw that in there. You know, you're gonna be tried. But think about it. You know how many brothers and sisters I have? 100-fold is just an illustration. It's way more than that. I've lost, I feel like, sadly, some of my blood family. But look what we've gained. Houses? I don't know how you feel about that, but my house is your house. Literally. You want to come live with me? Come on. We got an extra room. These rewards are in this life. You see that there? Now in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. And what is life? It doesn't mean we're just going to live forever in heaven. It's not about that. What did the Lord say in John chapter 17? This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Christ is glory. Christ is our exceeding great reward. Then. But now, you're my reward. And the gospel itself, just this, being here, having the privilege of being the body of Christ. What's better than that in this wretched world? You tell me. You tell me what's better than that. We are rewarded by God in this life, not because we deserve anything, but because we're His charge. We don't deserve for Him to use us at all. We don't deserve to be even in His service at all. But since we are, since He does use us, He takes real good care of us. That's an understatement, isn't it? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? No man that warreth and tangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're at war at the Lord's charge. And to say that we have everything we need would be disgraceful. We have so much more than that. So much more than that. Remember verse 9 again in our text. For we are laborers together with God. I said to you last time and repeated it tonight, the first thing that rejoiced my soul about that verse is that if we're laborers together with God, we can't mess that up. There's no way you can mess that up. God can't fail. But let's understand something else about verse 9 too that's also very precious. Laborers together with God. Does God need anybody to work with Him? Does He need anybody? He said, if I did, I wouldn't ask you. But God don't need. Laborers together with God is a privilege. It's not a duty. It's a blessing, not a drudgery. It's God doing something for us, not us doing something for Him. But for reasons known only to God and not contrary to His purposes, to accomplish His purposes by His design, There are some who build wood, hay, and stubble. They build on the foundation in the sense that the Word of God is the foundation. They preach the gospel. There are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the truth of the gospel. And yet, a preacher's just like you. There's a lot of flesh in every one of us. A lot of flesh. And if the Lord lets us go for just a little bit, you remember when we were studying the book of Revelation, he said, I know your works. And it wasn't all good, was it? It wasn't all good. That's what we're talking about. Your work in the ministry. Some of it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's cheap. It's unstable. They build on the foundation in the sense that the truth is there. The Lord said to the church, I say to you, I've got some problems with you. Right? So it doesn't mean it's not a church. Paul said he laid the foundation. He wrote more than half the New Testament. He wrote what he preached. Christ is the foundation. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Both houses are built on the foundation. And if that which stands up to the fire is the plain, simple, true, faithful preaching of Christ, and it is, then the wood, hay, and stubble, it's evident what they are. It's fleshly concerns. It's side issues. It's pet arguments that people make from the pulpit. It's the desire to promote yourself. All of the fleshly things that you could imagine that would enter in. There are churches where the gospel is preached, but so also is a lot of flesh and foolishness. And when the refiner's fire is applied, all of that's going to be burned up. We see, even now, the smoking ruins of churches like this. We see the continual decay of others. And we pray, God, may it never be us. May it never, ever be us, because there's nothing in us to keep it from happening. We need His grace. That's what we need. Cheap materials. If you don't have that much invested in the house, it's not going to stand. It's a flammable, unstable junk house. And that preacher will escape only so as by fire. He's like a man that his house is burning to the ground. He's laying on the front lawn. He's alive, but he's lost everything. He's lost all of it. Again, I'll let your own experience paint that picture. But how vital it is, how vital, how necessary, how desirable, and how we cry to God that I might, by His grace, determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One thing about gold and silver and marble, it's expensive. I don't get the metaphors mixed up, though. Christ has redeemed us without money and without price. We're redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But this we're talking about right now, the ministry, the church, this doesn't happen without price in this world. And of course, I'm not talking about money. Well, Chris is fixing to start asking for money. No. No, not talking about just that. It's about making the church a priority, the priority. It's not about making the church building out of gold and silver like much religion does. That's what it's about to them. But the analogy of price here, precious materials, it has to do with commitment. It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with honoring the Lord with your time, with whatever ability He's given you, with all that you have, with your heart, with all your heart. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. That's what this is talking about. I'll tell you this, as I said, the gospel is its own reward. Your pay for planting a crop is the crop. The reward for building a house, what's the reward for building a house? You have a house. What's the reward for preaching the gospel? Here we are. Whether in this building or another building, it's God's building. It's God's husbandry. You and the gospel itself, the church. And one other thing, Christ is the reward, and the way that you get the reward is Christ. He's the work, right? We're here to preach Him, to exalt Him, to honor Him, to obey Him. What did He tell us to do? Go preach. And he's the reward for that too. And if you've been sitting here long, you know that, don't you? Why have most of y'all been sitting in this place together with the rest of us for decades? Because I'm so pretty? That's not the main reason. Oh, the Lord meets with us, doesn't He? When I came in here tonight and we sang that song, and well, some of you were really lifting the roof, it sounded so good. Just singing from your heart and delighting in the fact that the Lord rules and reigns. His throne is a throne of grace. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, and let's close with just this last passage of Scripture. We mentioned Revelation 3:14. This gives a little bit of insight into the ministry that we're talking about and what's involved with it. And in our place in it, verse 14 of Revelation 3. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this is a church that the Lord raised some problems, a big problem. But look what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How is it that we see? With what are we clothed? What are our riches in this world? It's all Christ, isn't it? Every bit of that. Every bit of that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He told us, if this applies to us, he told this church Because he loved him. Because he loved him. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know how religion has used that to say that the Lord Jesus stands at the door of the lost sinner's heart to see if the sinner will let him in, you know. He's the King of Glory. If he wants in, he's getting in, isn't he? Saul of Tarsus didn't open the door. The Lord knocked it down and came in. And we thank him for that, to not leave it up to us. Don't leave eternal matters up to a wretch like me. But he's talking to his church here. Listen to how precious this language is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that beautiful? So let's leave here with that thought. The foundation is laid, isn't it? And the Lord has blessed us to know the gospel. We know that Christ is King, the King of Glory, the King of Grace, the King of Mercy. May he give us grace to look to him alone, to determine to know nothing else, to praise his name as the song we sang exhorted us to. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice. He's great. And that the Lord would come in and dine with us. That he would come in and we'd have sweet fellowship with him. God, give us grace. Have mercy on us. Let's pray together.